Sermon reading comes from Matthew 2, the first 12 verses. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless this reading of your word. Pray that it would pierce our hearts, that it would change us, cause us to love you more, and cause us to love our neighbors more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past Monday, if you had looked up into the night sky just a little while after sunset, you would have seen a rare phenomenon, the great conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, often referred to as the Christmas star. And this recent one was the closest conjunction of the planets since 1623 AD and the most visible conjunction since 1226. Of course, as the nickname implies, this conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter is often thought to be the star over Bethlehem that guided the wise men to baby Jesus. Johannes Kepler, the great 15th century astronomer and mathematician, is thought to be the first person to posit this theory and suggested that the event took place in 7 BC. Though scientists now believe that this particular conjunction would not have been that visibly impressive, given how close it was to the sun. Still, the idea that the Bethlehem star may have been a conjunction of planets has led to a number of speculations with regard to the dating of the birth of Jesus. In 6 BC, there was a series of conjunctions between Jupiter and the moon. One of these events took place in April, when Jupiter was in the east, which matches up with what the biblical account of the wise men says. Another popular date points to a series of conjunctions between 3 BC and 2 BC. This incorporates a triple conjunction between Jupiter, Venus, and the fixed star Regulus. Though some scholars believe this would have happened after the death of Herod and so could not have been the Bethlehem star. Planetary conjunctions, of course, are not the only astronomical events that are identified with this famous star. Some believe it was a comet. Halley's Comet actually went across the sky around 12 BC, so it probably wasn't that, but there have been other comets. And others have tried to prove that it was a supernova, the exploding of a star. And each scientist or a scholar, they point to a variety of ancient records as proof that their theory is the correct one. Naturally, the Jupiter-Saturn conjunction is popular this year, because there is something powerful and emotionally moving at the idea of looking into the night sky and possibly seeing the same star, or stars as the case may be, that the wise men followed to King Jesus. And to be honest, it's quite possible that one or more of these events did play a part in the wise men's calculations and in their journey. Genesis 1:14 tells us that God made the sun, moon, and stars to be signs in the heavens. And we do know that the ancient world looked to the sky for all manner of reasons, including prophetic events. Biblically speaking, though, there is one thing I can tell you for sure regarding the astronomical event of the Bethlehem star. And that is that we just don't know. In fact, one of the things that I want to emphasize this morning is that not knowing the specifics of the star, including the date, is a key characteristic of the Nativity story. And that focusing on these extra-biblical aspects of the story often causes us to miss what the Bible does, in fact, tell us about the birth of Jesus. Now, I do want to state that I do think it's fine and proper to investigate these things. Over the last few years, the family and I have made a couple of trips to Kentucky to visit the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. And I always enjoy the trips. It's fun to explore and to imagine what the creation of the world or the details of Noah's Ark may have looked like. But there's a part of me that also thinks it's a little unhealthy if we feel like we need to prove to the world that there are perfectly legitimate, scientifically verifiable possibilities for all the extraordinary events of the Bible. I mean, after all, we worship a man who rose from the dead, so it's not too far a stretch to think that a worldwide flood happened, or, as I'm going to suggest, something other than a star happened on that night. So, for instance, when we go to the Ark Encounter, there's a whole exhibit dedicated to the waste management of the Ark. And I suppose there was some skeptic objection to the Ark being true. And that is so unrealistic when you look at the details of such an endeavor. And they probably said, well, how do 8 people facilitate the disposal of waste for 1,000 animals on board a ship in the middle of the ocean for a year? And so the creators of the Ark Encounter have devised a way that this could have been possible. And it's pretty fascinating. But like I said, I think these things can be interesting and fun to consider. But at the end of the day, it's a miraculous event. And Christians should be comfortable with that. And the fact is that the biblical account of the flood and the preservation of Noah and his family has all manner of theological, typological, and symbolic importance for the rest of Scripture. God gave his people the exact information they needed in order to know him as we should and in order to understand his word properly. And the same is true of the Nativity story. It's fun to speculate on the astronomy and the dating, but what is actually important are the details in the Bible. What does God want us to know about this event? Well, first, let's take a step back and consider the broader context of the story. Now, ask anyone why we celebrate Christmas, and a likely answer will be, it's Jesus' birthday. And of course, that's perfectly fine. In creating a Christian calendar, the historic church has taken the significant events of Jesus' life and then created feasts and festivals for celebration and observation. This is a great way to keep the life of Christ central in our lives. But when we celebrate birthdays, we typically are celebrating a specific date, the day we were born. And just last Sunday, we celebrated, was it Titus's and Natasha's birthday? Because we know they were born on December 24th and December 25th. Did I get that right? No. 23rd? So isn't it interesting, though, that the Bible does not give us the date of Jesus' birth? This is not because the Bible is not interested in days and dates. We know the exact days for the Old Covenant feasts, and we know the day of resurrection. We are also told that the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. But no dates are given regarding the birth of Christ. Well, I would suggest that while birthdays are fun and even important aspects of who we are, the Bible is more concerned about what the birth of Christ is proclaiming. Take a look at all 4 Gospels. Each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have a Jesus introduction story. Matthew and Luke give us different accounts of the birth narrative, and we'll look at those in a second. But first, let's take a look at John. John introduces us to Jesus by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Here we have a direct reference to Genesis 1, in the beginning. We also have references to the creation of all things and to life, darkness, and light, specifically the light shining into the darkness. John introduces us to Jesus through the story of creation. What this means is that the creation is a type of Christ. It not only gives us insight into what Christ does, but it also gives us insight into who Christ is. He is the light of the world, the light that shines into darkness. Next, let's take a look at Mark. Mark introduces us to Jesus through his baptism. The book begins with another reference to beginnings. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're then given a brief introduction to John the Baptist, who was in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord, baptizing the repentant in the Jordan River. It's at this point that Mark tells us about Jesus. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, notice the creational language of this passage. We have water. We have the separation of the heavens. We have the Spirit like a dove over the waters, and God speaking and announcing that this is good. Now let's take a look at the two birth narratives. In Luke, we're told that when Jesus was born, there were shepherds tending to their flocks at night. Now this is just not incidental information. This is thematic. There's darkness, and then bam, Jesus is born, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. Matthew tells a similar story. When the wise men come to Jerusalem, they ask, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, many of our Bibles use this phrase, "in the east." But that is simply an inference. The word is actually rising. So we know that stars rise in the east and set in the west. And so your Bible says in the east. But the word is, "We saw his star rising." The ESV actually is a pretty good translation. It says, "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The wise men who were in the east saw his light appear, and then they followed it to Jerusalem. Now you may be saying, but it says star, not light. It's very specific. Well then, let me shed a little light on this passage by showing how it connects to other passages in the Bible. So first, let's take a look at the word star. When we see the word star, our modern minds conjure up images of the sun. And we understand stars scientifically, and that's probably the foundation for many of the views that suggest star conjunctions and comets and supernovas. However, in the Bible, this word star just means lights in the sky. The Greek word is aster, and comes from the root word stronuo, which means strown or spread, as in strown across the sky. Now second, and more importantly, we need to look to the Bible for our definitions. How does God's Word speak of stars? You know, the dictionary is fine, but what does the Bible say about stars? I believe when we do this, we will have a clearer perception of what is happening in Matthew. So for instance, stars have a close connection to angels throughout the Scripture. Job 38:7 refers to angels as the morning stars. Notice the connection to the morning stars and the wise men referencing the rising star. Further, the phrase "host of heaven" is applied to both angels and to stars throughout the Scriptures. In Revelation 1:16, Jesus holds seven stars in his right hand. And then four verses later, we're told that those seven stars represent seven angels. When the wise men come before Herod, he asks them when the star appeared. Now that may seem as insignificant, but this word "appeared" is often associated with the angel of the Lord. For instance, here's just one passage in Judges 13. "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God." Very awesome. in Ezekiel 1, where you have Ezekiel being confronted with the glory cloud of God, that word appearance pops up 16 times in that chapter. But note especially in the nativity story how often it's used. Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Matthew 2:13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Matthew 2:19, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Luke 1:11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. Luke 2:9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And then, of course, Herod asking when the angel appeared to them. But finally, look at how the Bible often uses the word star in connection with people, namely nations and rulers. Well, first of all, many times throughout the Old Testament, and as you know, the offspring of Abraham are compared to the stars. They're as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And this often refers to their sheer number, but it can also refer to their status. They are like the stars in the sky. In Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon is cast down like a morning star because he tried to ascend above the stars of God. In Ezekiel 32, in describing God's victory over Pharaoh, he says that he will cover the heavens and make his stars dark. This vivid imagery of the destruction of stars often shows up in the New Testament in reference to the end of nations and kingdoms. In Matthew 24, we read that immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Jude 1 is quite evocative and poetic. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, and wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Of course, Revelation is full of this imagery. Here's just one example from chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a wind. Okay, so now that we've seen what the Bible says about stars, what are the implications for our understanding of Matthew 2? Well, first, I believe, we should pay close attention to the political implications of Jesus' birth. In Genesis 1, we're told that darkness was over the face of the deep. This is not just a locational word, but indicates dominion. Darkness ruled. Then God said, let there be light. The first 3 days of creation record God separating. He separates light and dark, waters from above from the waters below, the dry land and the sea. But then on day 4, he places the sun, moon, and stars in the sky and tells them to rule over the day and the night. He then fills the earth with birds and fish and land animals. And then finally, he makes man in his image and tells him, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was supposed to take his cue from the stars and take dominion. Of course, we know what happened next. Man sinned against God and gave up his right to rule, handing it over to Satan. During the Old Covenant, Satan has dominion. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:22, that Satan was the prince of the powers of the air. He was the lord of darkness. He ruled over us. When he tempted Jesus with the kingdom, it really was his to give for a little while. But despite the fact that Satan had dominion, the Old Covenant is full of pictures and prophecies of the coming dominion of Jesus. We see one such prophecy in Numbers 24, when Balaam, against his will, must say, I see him now, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Notice how the star and the scepter are linked. And notice also the reference to Genesis 3 and the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is what is happening at the birth of Christ. The light has come. The star of Jesus is a sign that a new ruler is here. This is why Herod is provoked to murder all the little boys in Bethlehem. The star was a political statement. But I think we should also pay attention to the qualities of the star. It is not like any other star. This star rises at the appropriate time. But notice also that it goes before the wise men, and then it stands above where the Christ child lays. This star should remind us of that great Advent verse in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is no mere star twinkling in the heavens. This is the glory of the Lord. This is what the shepherds saw in the night sky that made them quake in their sandals and then go sprinting towards the manger. This is the host of heaven, shouting glory to God in the highest. This is the Shekinah, the glory cloud of God, a pillar of fire. The presence of God that once led Israel across the wilderness into the promised land now leads Gentiles across the wilderness into the presence of the true promised one. This light is now our identity, those of us who are in Christ. Listen to what Paul says to us in Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice that he does not say we were once in darkness, but are now in the light. No, he's much more direct than that. Our identities were darkness, but now we are light. In my Bible, titles this section, Walk in the Light. But that misses the point. We are the light that walks into the world and overcomes the darkness. Paul says to have no fellowship with darkness, but rather expose it. This is what the light does. It reveals the deeds done in darkness. And what does that passage say about those who walk according to the light? It says they are wise. That word that our Bibles translate as wise men is actually the word magi. It means magician or astrologer. Perhaps they were pagans who searched the stars for prophetic events. Maybe they were magicians who looked to the world around them for signs and messages from the other world, from their own gods. But perhaps they were also kings, as the prophets say. They were kings who have been exposed to the mighty works of God when the Jews were in exile. And maybe they were seeking the true King of Kings. Regardless, I think our Bibles are right. They are wise men. Wise men seek the light. They present themselves to the King. So this Christmas season, let us remember that the light has come and that the darkness is powerless to stop it. And let us remember that we also are light bearers. We're light bearers to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our families and to one another. So let us, like the Magi, rejoice exceedingly with great joy and worship Him. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. We give you thanks that you set your scriptures before us. We pray, O God, open our eyes that we might marvel. Open our eyes and our hearts that we might fully know what has been done for us. Open our eyes and our hearts that we might see your Son incarnate, crucified, and risen. Open our hearts and our eyes, O God, that as we come to this table, we might see your Son and we might marvel. Father, all this in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.